If you turn with me in your Bible to Genesis 40, we will do some of our scripture reading at this point. Genesis 40, we're going to read the first 8 verses together. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his beggar continued an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief beggar, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the beggar of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with his own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asks Pharaoh's officers, who were with them in custody in the master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have dreamed dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." And we know that God always blesses the reading of his word.
Now, would you turn to the portion that David Cameron read to us from Genesis 40? And we'll pick up our reading in verse 9. Genesis 40 and verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days, and 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted it to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Amen. And we know God will always bless the reading of his own inspired word. Well, this morning we come to this familiar encounter of Joseph and the two prisoners, the cupbearer and the baker. These men were more than common servants. The chief baker and the chief cupbearer were not servants in the normal run-of-the-mill kind of way. Because of their rank, they would carry the wine and the bread at official ceremonies dedicated to the Egyptians' gods. They were honorary positions more equivalent to the role of the Archbishop of Canterbury than to Mr. Carson in Downton Abbey. Thomas Chaucer, the son of Geoffrey Chaucer, author of the Canterbury Tales, served as the chief butler of England. He was a member of Parliament, was 4 times Speaker of the House of Commons, distinguished himself at the Battle of Agincourt, and yet under Henry V and Henry VI was the chief butler of England. These were honorary titles bestowed on noblemen who had access to and were influential with the king of their day. So don't imagine the chief baker in the kitchen baking bread or the cup bearer in the cellar pouring wine. These men were knights of the realm or male equivalents of ladies in waiting to the queen. That explains why, even in prison, Joseph is assigned to attend to their needs. Verse 4, the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. The authorized version says he served them. Now, you know the story well. These two men had dreams. Joseph interprets these dreams, and the predictions come true. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to focus not on the men, but I want to focus on Joseph. And I want you to notice, first of all, the difficulties that Joseph faced. Look at verse 15 when he speaks to the cupbearer. "For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." Life for Joseph had been far from easy. As a young boy of 17, he had been betrayed by his own brothers and sold to a passing caravan of Midianite traders. He entered this strange land of Egypt without the language, without his family, without fellowship, and most significantly of all, without his freedom. In Egypt, he was purchased by Potiphar, an official in Pharaoh's court, and had, through his own hard work and, of course, the help of God, risen to become manager of his house. But that rise was short-lived, and through the spiteful false allegations of Potiphar's wife, he is thrown into prison. The ESV calls it a pit. The NIV calls it a dungeon. It was, as F.B. Meyer says, a miserable hole. Now, it is true that this prison seems to have been reserved for officials and high-ranking prisoners. You see that at the end of chapter 39. When we're told Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But that doesn't mean to say that life was easy in prison. In Psalm 105 and verse 18, we're told they bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons. This was no picnic. When Joseph wasn't carrying out his duties, he was fettered to the wall by neck and leg irons. And although Joseph enjoyed some freedom during the day, he would have always been reminded that he was indeed a prisoner from the leg irons that he wore. Here is a boy who was the apple of his father's eye, who was pampered and spoiled at home, who was being groomed to take over the leadership of the family, and he is living this miserable existence in a dark prison. Now put yourself into Joseph's shoes. Disaster after disaster. Ruthlessly persecuted, brutally uprooted, viciously scandalized, unjustly imprisoned. How would you feel? That God had forgotten you? That God had abandoned you? Perhaps even that God was punishing you. Like David, he, I'm sure, was tempted to say in Psalm 13 and verse 1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" He would have sung with Travis, "Why does it always rain on me?" Life to him seems so unfair. The difficulties Joseph faced. The second thing I want you to notice is the testimony that Joseph maintained. Now, unless you interpret verse 15 as a complaint, the amazing thing is that Joseph did not become bitter and angry, but rather he maintained his confidence in God and his testimony before men. And you see that in three ways. First of all, in the service that he rendered. Look at verses 2 and 3. The Pharaoh was angry, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. Verse 4, the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. Now, this captain of the guard was obviously impressed with Joseph. He was equivalent to our prison governor. But we've got to ask ourselves, who was this captain of the guard? Well, we've come across this man before. Look at the previous chapter and how it begins in chapter 39 and verse 1. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Do Do you see that? Who was the captain of the guard who was in charge of royal prisoners? It was none other than his former boss, Potiphar himself. You see that again in verse 7 of our present chapter. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house. He was his master, Potiphar. And it seems that Potiphar had some role in looking after this prison for high-ranking officials. Now remember, this was the man who accused him of inappropriate behavior towards his wife. This was the man who had thrown him into prison. And this is the man that now appoints him to this high position of looking after these prisoners. Now that's an amazing thing. Because either Joseph redeemed his testimony before this man, or perhaps, and I think this is more likely, he maintained his testimony before this man, that Potiphar didn't really believe the false allegations that his wife was making in the first place. But the fact that he put him in charge of these prisoners to look after and minister to their needs shows that he had either regained or maintained his testimony before Potiphar. That's an amazing thing. So the testimony he maintained in the service he rendered, secondly, in the tenderness he revealed. Look at verses 6 and 7. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? I remember Joseph's in a terrible situation. He's in prison through no fault of his own. He is suffering greatly. And yet, instead of focusing upon his own pain, his own suffering, he notices that these men's faces reveal sadness. And he asks them, why are you downcast? Joseph is one of those people who is sensitive to the needs of others. In spite of the fact that he is suffering, he is able to identify with the suffering of others. He's like the Lord Jesus himself, where the writer to the Hebrews tells us he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. By concentrating on the needs of others, he kind of diverts his own attention away from his present circumstances and his present suffering. And it's that selflessness that is so characteristic of Joseph. And of course, that sensitivity gave him a hearing not only with these men, but was the first key to unlock the door of the prison. And sometimes in our suffering, we become so obsessed with me, mine, and I that we think only of our suffering, that we become desensitized to the needs of others. But actually, thinking of the needs of others helps us in our own situation. So we see his testimony in the service he rendered, in the tenderness he revealed, and thirdly, in the truth he relayed. It was D.L. Moody who said that our Bibles are wrapped in shoe leather. And what he meant by that, of course, was that it's often our lives that people read rather than the scriptures. And that is true. Most people assess and judge Christianity not by what they read in the Bible, because they probably never read the Bible or maybe don't even have access to a Bible, but they judge Christianity on what they see in our lives. Paul describes Christians as living epistles known and read by all men. And we must live our lives in such a way that we commend our faith to others. And Joseph did that in the service he rendered, in the tenderness he revealed. But you see, sometimes that becomes an excuse for not verbalizing the message. So we say that you must walk the walk rather than talk the talk. And so we don't talk the talk, we simply walk the walk. And we take Francis of Assisi's advice, which I think is terrible advice. He says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. That's a rubbish statement. Because how can you preach the gospel without using words? And how can you communicate truth without using words? Now, the Egyptians were very much into the interpretation of dreams, and they would have employed dream interpreters. But these men are in prison. They have an access to these professional interpreters. And so they're sad and, And Joseph then volunteers to interpret this dream for them. And he says to them, do not interpretations belong to God. Please tell them to me. So he in this situation, to these men who are used to pagan interpreters of dreams, he speaks for God. He volunteers this information and says that all interpretations belong to God. Now, you see, sometimes that we need to walk the walk rather than talk the talk becomes an excuse. Pastor Neil Watson, formerly the pastor of Antrim, and now in Ballycrocken, his mother and father were in Rosemary Park for years. His mother was baptized on the same night as me. And for years they attended the church as non-Christians. And after she was converted, somebody said to her, oh, Eileen, you know, I was wanting to talk to you for years, but I didn't want to put you off and I didn't want to alienate you from the church in any way, so I didn't talk to you. And she says, for years, she says, I was praying that someone would talk to me about Jesus. And no one ever did. Not Joseph. Joseph is bold in his confession of his faith. In the service he rendered, in the tenderness he revealed, in the truth he relayed. The difficulties Joseph faced, the testimony that Joseph maintained, the faith that Joseph displayed, thirdly. I think the thing that stands out for me in this chapter is Joseph's faith. His faith never wavered in spite of the circumstances he was in. John Herman's biography, the former chief constable of the RUC, is entitled A Force Under Fire. Well, Joseph's faith wasn't under fire, it was in the fire. He was engulfed in the flames of rejection, persecution, and scandal. And yet, as far as his faith was concerned, as was said of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were in the fire had not burned them, nor was a hair of their head singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of the fire on them. Well, that was true of Joseph spiritually. He emerges from the flames, not weakened and doubting, but stronger and trusting. That was his faith, and it's seen in a number of ways. Notice, first of all, his confidence in God in verses 8 and 9. They said to him, we have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. As I've already said, the Egyptians were very much into analyzing and interpreting dreams. The scripture actually doesn't put too much weight upon the interpretations of dreams. Only we have two incidents where Israelites interpret dreams, and that's Daniel and Joseph, and significantly, both were in the service of a pagan king. But in Egypt, nobles such as the cupbearer and the baker would have regularly employed the services of an interpreter. But these two men are in prison, therefore they can't get the interpretations. But Joseph says, do not interpretations belong to God? He is absolutely confident that God will and can give him understanding to these dreams. Now, remember, these men were noblemen. They were part of the aristocracy. It would have been a dangerous thing for Joseph to speculate about these dreams. But Joseph speaks with certainty, with clarity, and with confidence. He's very specific. Verse 12, he says to the cupbearer, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to office. He says to the baker, in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang it on a tree. You see his faith and confidence in God. Do not interpretations belong to God? Here he is, isolated from his family, isolated from his faith, and yet his faith never wavers. He believes that God can give these interpretations. You remember those remarkable words of Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Joseph is no weak, vacillating believer. He is a martini Christian. You know what a martini Christian is?
James Bond wanted a martini that was shaken and not stirred, but Joseph was stirred but not shaken. His faith was resolute. I wonder if some of you are in the pit this morning and perhaps beginning to question God, questioning his love, his mercy, and his grace. Is he really able to answer prayer? And is he really able to help take courage from Joseph? He had this unwavering faith in God. So his trust in God. Secondly, his faith is displayed in his patience with God. I want you to think about this for a moment. Has Joseph any experience of dreams previously? Well, yes. Back in chapter 37, he had those two dreams, significantly two and two here. He had those two dreams of the sheaves of corn representing his brothers bowing down to him, of the 11 stars and the sun and the moon bowing down to him, indicating that one day that his brothers would bow down to him, that even his father would and mother would bow down to him, that he would be the head of this family. And those dreams, as we said in our last study, were a revelation from God. But where was he? He's in prison. He's deprived of his freedom. How on earth would those dreams ever be fulfilled? And then here's two men who come, and they have dreams. And he says, do interpretations not belong to the Lord? That he is absolutely certain that God would give the right interpretation to those dreams, but the interpretation of the previous dreams had remained unfulfilled. Now, if I was Joseph, I would start to question my confidence in dreams. Because that dream of the bowing down of the brothers lay unfulfilled. But not Joseph. He is confident that the original dreams will be fulfilled. And he says to these men, do not interpretations belong to God? Because God had given his word, and God would keep his word, and God would fulfill his promises. That is remarkable faith. He never doubted the original dreams, and the fact that he had confidence in the present to interpret these dreams shows that he was patiently waiting for the original dreams to be fulfilled. He trusted and he rested in the promises of God. Spurgeon says, if all my senses were to contradict God, I would deny every one of them and sooner to believe myself to be out of my right mind than to believe that God could lie. And so he never doubted those original dreams in spite of the circumstances he was in. Never doubted them for one minute. He believed that God would fulfill them, and his declaration that God is the interpreter of dreams reveals his confidence in the previous dreams and that he has been patient for those original dreams to be fulfilled. Great faith, you see, is trusting God in the darkness. Great faith is holding his hand in the pit. Great faith is believing he's in the valley with you, even when you can't see it, and that his purposes will be fulfilled. The faith that Joseph displayed in his confidence with God, his patience with God, his courage for God. It's interesting to notice that Joseph didn't flinch in giving the interpretations of these dreams. Now, of course, with the cupbearer, that was easy, because that was good news. But for the baker, that was bad news. Verse 18, in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you. He tells him how it is. And he tells him what's going to happen. He doesn't pamper him. He doesn't soft-pedal it. He doesn't dress it up or sugarcoat it. He tells him he's going to die. Now, these were noble men who had the ear of Pharaoh. He says to the cupbearer, mention me to the king. That's a bit like saying to somebody, if you're over in London, knock the door of Buckingham Palace and put a word in for me. These were important men. But Joseph does not flinch from delivering the message, even though that message was unpalatable. And if the baker had been released, of course, it would have put him in grave danger. It's a pity that more ministers were not more like him and delivered the whole truth of God. Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. And even when they did not like the whole counsel of God, he still delivered the whole counsel of God. Joseph was like that. His faithfulness to God and his message was more important than his own personal safety. He remained steadfastly loyal to God. You know, when you have those opportunities to witness and to speak for the Lord and the conversation just turns on to spiritual matters, but instead of seizing the opportunity, you withdraw into your own comfort zone. And that's what I'm speaking about. Luther said that where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is tested. Well, Joseph was loyal to his God and loyal to the message that he revealed. He delivered all of that message, no matter how difficult it was. So we see the faith of Joseph and his confidence in God and his patience with God and his courage for God. The difficulties Joseph faced, the testimony Joseph maintained, the faith that Joseph displayed, and then the delay that Joseph experienced. Here is Joseph, armed with this promise that one day he will rise to a position of authority and prominence. It seems that he pinned all his hopes on that being realized through the cupbearer. He says in verse 14, only remember me when it is well with you. Please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and so get me out of this house. He hopes that the cupbearer will put in a word for him. 3 days pass and the cupbearer and the baker are brought before the palace. It was Pharaoh's birthday. And we know from Egyptian texts that on the Pharaoh's birthday or the anniversary of his coronation, he would pardon prisoners. And we're told in verse 20 that the cupbearer was pardoned and the baker was hanged. The predictions come true. Now notice verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. He was forgotten. And for 2 full years he languished in prison, forgotten. Chapter 41 begins after 2 whole years. For 2 years he was lost in the memory of this man that he had helped. Now, Proverbs 13 in verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I believe that out of all the trials that Joseph experienced, this must have been the most difficult. Joseph must have been tempted to hate the world, to hate the prison, to hate the cupbearer, and perhaps even to hate God, to surround himself and insulate himself in a world of self-absorption. But what Joseph needed to understand and what we need to understand is that God's delays are not God's denials. God's delays are not God's denials. Sometimes God has reasons and purposes in not answering our prayers immediately. You remember in John 11 we have that incident of the resurrection of Lazarus. And in the opening of the chapter, we're told that the two sisters, Mary and Martha, Lazarus' two sisters, send word to Jesus and say, the one that you love is sick. And we're told in verse 5 that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But yet verse 6 tells us that when Jesus received this news, he delayed. He stayed where he was for 2 more days. 2 more days. So that these sisters were put through the grief of having to bury their brother. He stayed away. Why would he have stayed away? Why would he not have come immediately to help and to encourage and to pacify those two sisters? Well, John 11 and verse 4 tells us, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness will not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.
Why the delay?
To bring glory to God
and to bring greater glory to the Son of God. And that's true of Joseph. The delay led to the greater glory of God, that God had a purpose in it.
Imagine for a moment if the butler had have passed word to Pharaoh and Joseph had have been released, he probably would have entered the service of the butler or maybe been restored to Potiphar's house. But he would have been forgotten and he would have been lost and absorbed in that service. But 2 years later, at a time of national crisis, he interprets Pharaoh's dreams and he ends up a second in command of Egypt. There was purpose, there was plan, there was greater good and greater glory brought to God through this delay. Now, perhaps you're in a pit this morning. And you have prayed and prayed and prayed, and no answer has come. Remember, please remember that God's delays are not God's denials. Perhaps God, in delaying to answer your prayer, has the intention of bringing greater glory to himself and greater good to you through that delay. You've got to learn to be patient with God and to wait on God's time. Abraham had to wait for a son. Moses had to wait 40 years before leading the people of God out of Egypt. David had to wait for his coronation as king. Delay is not denial. Sometimes God delays in order that greater glory will be brought himself. The difficulties Joseph faced, the testimony Joseph maintained, the faith that Joseph displayed, and the delay that Joseph experienced. Amen.